Chapter 16, if you would, we'll go back to where we were this morning. If you were not in the service this morning, I preached a message entitled, A Shrewd Dude. So you need to look it up and listen to it. And I suppose this is kind of, if you will, part two. We won't be long. I just want to give you a few more thoughts as we close out this Stewardship Sunday. We're going to read just a few of these verses, and then we're going to flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. So if you want to hold your place there, find 1 Timothy. We'll flip there in just a minute. But Luke chapter 16, let's begin in verse number 9. Now, if you were in the service this morning, Jesus is telling a parable to his disciples and those that are there. And in verse number 9, Jesus begins his instruction. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either we will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and let's read a couple verses that are familiar to us. We'll pray, and I just want to share three or four things with you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 9 and verse number 10. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you for the privilege to be a part of the Great Commission. And Lord, I pray that tonight as we finish our thoughts on being good stewards, I pray that we would take account of how we invest in that which is for the sake of the gospel. Use the scripture tonight to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I mentioned this morning how the Bible mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 6, as we read, that the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And the Bible in several places warns against us trusting in riches. But what does the love of money look like? How am I to know what it is, or if it's present in my life? And I want to give to you quickly tonight just four tests that you can apply or use or ask yourself in your own life to be able to determine whether or not the love of money is present. And then I want to share with you four things that God wants us to do with our finances or our resources. Say, preacher, do you know what time it is? Yeah, on this clock, it's 6:50. So somebody moved it earlier today. I still had an hour, but somebody was so kind to move this clock, but I've got one now. They moved one under the pulpit too, man. We'll be cautious of time, and that'll be fine. But the truth is, if you've been in church for any length of time, and if you are obedient to the Lord or want to be with your resources, when someone opens the Bible and preaches about that which has to do with our stewardship, it ought not offend us. It ought to encourage us. In fact, as we walk with God, it ought to be, yes, sir, amen, preacher, that's what we need to hear, and thank God for it. And so I trust and hope that that'll be the case tonight. Let me share with you these four quick things that we can test to find out if a love of money is present at all in our life. The first one is the trust test. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11 that riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Do you realize that one of these days we're all going to die if the Lord tarries? The Bible says it's appointed unto a man once to die, and there is no way that any person can buy their way into heaven. Read of parables in the scripture where Jesus taught that, and men have tried to do it. And trusting in money in any shape or form in your life definitely has a root of evil that can be traced in your heart. Money cannot solve your problems. Now, money's helpful, and we got to have money, and you need it to live on, and you need it to survive in the culture in which we live. But money can't solve your problems, and anytime you find yourself trusting in riches to prop you up, or to fix you up, or to clean you up, you're trusting in the wrong thing. And so test number one is the trust test. That was a minute and a half. Pretty good, right? Test number two is the priority test. If I were to ask you tonight what your personal goals are, many people, the average person, has goals in life that they want to achieve this or that in their career. They've got some things on their list. Maybe it's not an actual bucket list. Maybe you're not actually counting things off a list, but you want to get your kids raised. You want to get them out of school. You'd like to purchase a house. You'd like to retire, and you'd like to live comfortable. And many people have some things on their list, and there's nothing wrong with those that are goals for them. But you know, most of the things on our list revolve around that which has to do with financial resources. Now, I would hope and pray that one of the things on your list is that you, when you die, you plan to go to heaven. And money can't get us there. And if everything on your priority list revolves around financial means, then I got a news flash for you. A lot of it points back to a love of material goods and finances that we have in our hand. People talk today about, well, I love God so much and I've got so much faith in God. But it's sad that people that say that sometimes don't put their money where their mouth is. Many people treat God like the little girl going to the candy store. Her dad gave her $2, and he said, now you can spend $1 on anything that you want to, but the other dollar belongs to the Lord. And so she took $1, and she stuck it in her shirt pocket. She took the other dollar and stuck it in her hip pocket, and she started to skip off to the candy store. About halfway there, she tripped, and she fell. And when she did so, the dollar in her shirt pocket fell out. She got up and kind of brushed herself off, and she looked down, and she noticed that that dollar fell down in the drain. She stuck her hand in her pocket there, and she pulled out that other dollar, and she looked at it, and then she looked up, and she said, well, Lord, there goes your dollar. Now, do you know, ladies and gentlemen, lots of people treat God that way. Well, I filled up my car this week, and I ran in the store, and I got the things that I want or the things that I needed. And then we say, Lord, there goes what I was going to give you. I was going to give more this week, but I just ain't able to do that. It's just not possible because I ran and I got all of those things. Now, can I say to you, my friend, shame on you if that's the way that you give to the work of the ministry. And by the way, double shame if you're an officer in the church or somebody that's a leader in the local church. Do you think God doesn't know about your electric bill? Do you think God doesn't know about your needs and your grocery bill? Of course God knows. And true faith is putting God first as a priority in our life and trusting God by faith that God will meet our needs. I don't always know how God will do it. I'm not sure what He'll always do, but I know that He always does. And God has a plan when we trust Him and when we put Him first. Some people only prioritize God and only give when they make it to church, and they only come every so often, once every 3 services or once a month or so, or once every 6 months or so, and that's the only time they prioritize God, and they pat themselves on the back and they say, every time I come to church, I give. Well, aren't you glad God doesn't meet your needs only every 6 months? Or when He gets around to it? Now, wait a minute, you say, well, preacher, I haven't been able to be in church and I haven't been able to be in my place. Then, my friend, if you're right with God and if God's a priority in your life, then you're going to make sure that God gets what belongs to Him and it's been set aside, or you've gone online and you've given it to the Lord, or whatever the case may be. For years, there are men in our church, and I won't call their name to embarrass them, but for years, there are men in our church who have set a good example to a young preacher, and they're going out of town, they're going on vacation. On Monday morning, they come by the church and say, preacher, I want to make sure I get my tithe in before I go out, because it's that important to them. Thank God for some people who put God first. God ought to be that much of a priority in my life and in your life. Some of your highest goals ought to be that I'll be a Spirit-filled Christian, that I'll win folks to Christ, that I'll leave a legacy and a testimony that makes a difference for other people's life. But what really motivates us sometimes is what we can see around us, what we can touch. From time to time, folks will say to me, well, Pastor, we're leaving the church, not going to be able to serve here anymore, not going to be around anymore. And I'll ask, well, why is that? And sometimes the answer is, well, my company's moving me. And many times, for me, that's followed up with one or two several questions. First of all, is there a Bible-preaching church there? And second of all, is it the will of God for you to go? And often, I hear answers like, well, preacher, God's opened all these doors, and after all, I'm going to get a 20% raise in my salary. Now, you hear me and hear me well. If you're in a place where you're in the will of God, you better make sure God's moving you. And not man moving us, and not us making a decision that we think is profitable only for us. I know sometimes people say, well, preacher, that's just not fair. You don't understand what it's like. Now, wait a minute. What would we think of a preacher who leaves one church and goes to another church just because they're going to pay him more money? And by the way, that happens all the time. I never share things like this behind the pulpit, but about 6 months ago, I got a call from a church, and they said, we want you to come, we want you to preach, and by the way, the salary will be six figures. And you know what my answer was? I'm right where God wants me to be. What we think about a preacher like that? Well, we think he's a scoundrel. We think, well, we don't want him anyways. He doesn't belong there, and he's not right. Now, wait a minute. If it's not right for the preacher, it ought not be right for any of us. We all belong to Jesus. We all get saved the same way. We all walk with God the same way. And God should be a priority in your life. Number one is the trust test. Number two is the priority test. Number three is the surrender test. How do I know if I have a love for money? Well, is there anything that you would not gladly give up to the Lord if He asked for it? Now, wait a minute. Before you nod, is there anything you wouldn't give if the Lord asked for it? That's a little easier to process than what it is to practice. Well, sure I would, as long as He doesn't ask for this or for that or whatever. Well, all right, what if God asked for your car? Not the one that sits outside, the one that you park in the garage. I don't know what it is. And by the way, I don't think God operates that way. And I don't think you have to go home tonight pacing the floor thinking, God's going to ask for my Martha Lee kitchen collection. And God's going to ask for all the nice... I don't think it happens that way. Does Martha Lee even have a kitchen collection? I don't know. I don't think God operates that way. However, I'll say to you, if you can't answer that and say, Lord, whatever you would ask of me, I'd give it to you, then you can't truthfully answer that question. Test number four is the admiration test or the desire test. What do you really admire? I mean, what do you really desire? What is it in your life that just really turns you? By the way, you can tell a lot about that in what you follow after and what you read. Maybe it's the ESPN, or maybe it's Sports Illustrated, or maybe it's Forbes magazine, or maybe it's the Wall Street Journal, or maybe it's the Word of God. What do I really admire and what do I really desire? Do you desire to have the house of the rich and the famous or a house of the righteous and faithful? Which is more important to us? What values do I really want in my life? If those tests point out somewhere along the way that there is a root in your life, there's a love of money, then I want to say to you tonight, you ought to be on your knees and ask God to help you, to give you victory. By the way, God already knows about it, and God already understands where you struggle, and He wants to give us victory so that we can put Him first. Now, if we're going to hold money or things rightly, there's four things that we ought to do. I've gone 9 minutes on my clock. Now, let me give you, some of you, quit looking at your watch, Miss Brenda. I didn't mean to say your name, it just came out. Let me give you four things that you ought to do. And I really think you ought to write these down. These four things are for every one of us that help us understand what God thinks about our possessions. Now remember, in this passage of Scripture, we're reading about a man in Luke chapter 16 who's a steward. And he was responsible to his master. And if I'm responsible to the Lord, then there's some things that God wants from me. Number one, God is interested in how you secure your finances. God is interested in how you secure your finances. Did you know God wants to help you on your job? He does. God wants you to be successful. God wants you to grow where He's planted you. He wants to help you secure money. The Bible encourages honest, good, hard work. And the Bible encourages that we are to work and that we're to make money. And in Luke chapter 16, the steward is this man who is responsible for the affairs of his master's house. And in verse number 2, there came a day when the master said, I want to see what you've done with all of that. He said, you're going to give an account of your stewardship. So get the books out, if you would. And I want you to lay them open. And I want you to show me where have you spent this and where have you spent that and what have you done with this. And you remember that time that I gave you those measures of wheat and those amounts of oil. I want to know what you did with all of those. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that one of these days, by contrast, you're going to stand before God and I will stand before God and He's going to say, what'd you do with all the money I gave you? What'd you do with the $44,000 a year I gave you? What'd you do with the $78,000 a year I entrusted to you? Where'd you spend it? Open the books. And I want to see it. And the truth of the matter is, there is a reminder here from the Word of God that God is interested in how I secure my finances. And the good news is, God wants you to prosper. God's interested in you prospering. Psalm 35, verse number 27, the Lord delights in the prosperity of His servants. Thank God heaven smiles when you and I are prosperous. That's the way that it ought to be. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 18, it is the Lord that giveth thee power to get wealth. I get tired of people saying, well, I'm a self-made man. I didn't have anybody or anything, and I made myself. And everything that I have, I am because of me. Nonsense. You are what you are. Because of the God of heaven, who gave you the brains to work, and who gave you the strength to work, and who gave you the air to breathe, and whose earth are you walking on? It's all because of God. And He's given you the power, and He's given you the career, and He's given you the success that you have today because He wants you to prosper. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, it is vain to rise up early and to stay up late to eat the bread of sorrows. And Solomon is saying, look, you can't burn the candle at both ends and run all of your life trying to get for yourself. And isn't it true that we have a culture today where people spend the first part of their years sacrificing so that they can gain wealth? And then the latter part of their years, we end up spending our wealth so that we can get our health back that we sacrificed in the first part of our life. God's interested in us being prosperous and securing our money and doing so in a way that's pleasing to the Word of God. Are you ready? Everybody today turns to gambling to get a quick dollar. Now, you can tell everybody that you want to that you only go to Tunica because the food's cheap there, but that's foolish. You're going down there at best to sightsee, and by the way, you sightsee long enough and the devil will put a hook in you. Gambling is economic suicide. It is taking from someone else that which doesn't belong to you. Say, well, preacher, it's legal. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's right. By the way, if you haven't figured out, some of you live 40, 50 years, if you haven't figured out just because the government makes it legal doesn't mean that it's right. We say amen to that when it comes to marriage, but there's coming a generation behind us who won't say amen to that because it's legal. Just because the government wants to legalize drugs and legalize gambling and legalize all sorts of vices doesn't mean it's right. One of the most prosperous businesses in the United States of America today is the liquor business. But the Bible says, woe to him that putteth drink to his brother's lips. I mean, you can't hardly go to a sporting event today without being drowned in booze. It's all around us. Another prosperous under-the-table market in the United States of America today is the selling of drugs and pornography and prostitution. And people say, well, a man's got to live and a man's got to expand his wings. No, that's not true. But I tell you what is true, a man does have to die. And we will all stand to give an account one day for our stewardship. Now, if you're in this room tonight and you're doing a good job, you're an honest employee, you've got an honest business, and you're working in an honorable place, praise God for that. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all of thy might. And you ought to decide tonight that you'll be the best laborer or the best businessman or the best clerk that your company has ever seen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 11 and 12, do your own business, work with your own hands so that thereby you may have lack of nothing. That's a Bible promise. Now, I know there are people who say, well, preacher, that's easy for you to say because preachers only work 3 days a week. Might as well get there. Well, my friend, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to run your own business. I know what it's like to have rental houses. I know what it's like to cut grass, and I know what it's like to work third shift, and I know what it's like to load trucks on a dock at night, and I know what it's like to be a grocery clerk, and I know what it's like to punch a clock, and I know what it's like to pump gas. I've done all that. And you're looking at someone tonight who's not bashful at all about preaching it. By the way, I also know what it's like to work my way through 4 years of Bible college. I'm not the least bit bashful to preach about the fact that we ought to make an honest, hard living because you're looking at someone who's not afraid to work. I thank God that my daddy has passed down to me a good work ethic. My dad's a hard worker. He's faithful in the church. He tithes. He serves the Lord. He loves my mom and takes care of our family. And I want to tell you, that's the best inheritance they could ever give me. God's interested in how you secure money. Today, everybody wants money handed to them. But that's not a Bible principle. So number one, God's interested in how you secure money. Number two, God is interested in how you save money. How you save money. Now, we said this morning, the Bible does not teach hoarding, but it does teach saving. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, 7, and 8, go to the ant, thou sluggard, even the ant knows, and it says, consider her ways. Even the ant knows when winter's coming and knows how to save up. Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 20. The foolish man spendeth all his substance. James said that riches are corrupted and garments become moth-eaten. And the Bible speaks how that riches will one day speak against me. The Bible's not against you being wealthy. There's all kinds of people in the Bible that were wealthy that were right with God. Abraham was wealthy and David was wealthy and Barnabas was wealthy and Joseph of Arimathea was wealthy. I believe that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were wealthy. When you read some things about their day and their culture, the Bible's not against that at all. But it also says that you and I ought to make provisions to care for the future. The Bible says that a good man leave an inheritance to his children's children. One of the greatest things I admire about my granddaddy, who pastored for 45 years, lived to be in his 90s. When he died in his will, he had everything spelled out, laid out. There wasn't no question, no doubting, no arguing, no sense getting your nose twisted out of joint. He already settled it. From his children all the way down to his grandchildren and, yea, his great-grandchildren. Now, you don't have to do it this way, but I mean in his house, he even went around and put sticky notes on things the older he got and the sicker he got. And some of those things will be treasures to me for years to come because they came from my grandfather. Did you know that the average American today is worth more at 30 than they are at 60? Because we live to make a living, and we get to 60, and we've spent everything that we've made a living with. Boy, that's a shame. And by the way, we're seeing it in churches because the people in God's house aren't at liberty to give like God wants them to because we've wasted all of our resources away. God cares how you secure money. God cares how you save money. Number three, God cares how you spend money. God cares what you do. Now, I could take your bank app or your canceled checks, and I could tell a lot about what you think about money. Do you know that a lot of marriages today are in trouble because of money? Money is the number one cause of marital division. It's not that marriages don't have enough money. No, that's not the problem. The problem is we can't manage what we have. Now, let me give you a little pastoral advice. Can I do that? I'm not a financial advisor. So if you want to know about stocks and bonds and that kind of stuff, don't ask me. But I do know Bible principle. And you know, you better beware of buying on credit. Now, this may be a little old-fashioned for some, and that's fine, but the average American household today has 3 credit cards. And today in the United States of America, in 2019, the average household has a revolving debt monthly of $6,000. $6,000. Seems to me that a lot of families need plastic surgery. And you better learn to get a hold of that. What's happening is, are you listening? Instead of looking to God to meet our needs, we're looking to plastic. We're looking to buy on time and hoping that we'll get ahead. And by the way, just like I just said, when that becomes a trap in your life, you won't be able to give to the work of God like you want to or like you ought to because you're already bound up to other resources. Now, you can call it credit, you can call it whatever you want to, but if you've got all your resources tied up in home loans and car loans and loans for this and loans for that, then, my friend, you can't possibly be at liberty to give to the work of God like God wants you to. If you're here tonight and that describes you, then quit borrowing money. I mean, if no one else will say it, the preacher will say it. Take every extra penny that you have and quit going to McDonald's and quit buying Cokes and pay your debt off. Without fail, without fail. There are staff members in this room tonight who can vouch for this. Almost every week of our ministry, somebody comes by and knocks on our door and asks for money. And the Bible says, the poor you have always with you. And many times we take care of them, we try to help them. But I'm just going to tell you, I struggle when a man pulls up in the driveway driving a $40,000 vehicle and they can't buy some groceries. Excuse me, if that's your excuse for why you can't tithe, then sell your luxury car and drive a clunker so you can get right with God. Well, preacher, you just don't understand. Sure I do. Because we got a culture of people that are in debt up to their ears. And while they're in debt, they pay someone else to cut their grass. And they have a $180 cell phone and internet bill and cable bill. Can't buy their groceries, but they are paying for television. And they can't pay their house note, but they're paying someone else to come and clean their house. That makes no sense to me. You can't afford it. Is everybody okay? Look, you don't have to have the newest clothes. Nobody cares. Just wear some that are decent and modest and appropriate. Nobody cares what the label says. But some people today need to know what it is to have a budget and how to live. You say, preacher, is that biblical? Of course it is. The Bible says that the soul of the diligent man shall be made fat. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I have learned in my few short years of marriage that it is not good for me to go to the grocery store. It's just not good. It is not good for the household budget for me to buy groceries. Now, we have a budget that we live on, and we set aside money and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And from time to time, I'll say, well, honey, why don't you just do whatever it is that you have to do, and I'll get the groceries. And she will politely and kindly and in a nice, compassionate spirit say, no, because you spend too much money. And it doesn't matter if we've just eaten if I go to the grocery store. I mean, this looks nice, and you certainly want the name brand and cookies. Oh, yeah, I'll take all of them. You know what you call that? Impulse buying. By the way, America's caught up in it. Now listen to me. There's a difference between impulse buying and ego buying. You know what ego buying is? Ego buying is buying things that you don't need with money that you don't have to impress people that you don't like. That's ego buying. And it will destroy your home. I'm saying to you tonight that the Bible is concerned about how you spend your money. You can't play basketball any better because you have a Nike symbol on your shoes. Some of you can't play at all. And you're not going to stay any warmer because you got that certain logo on your coat. Now I know that's silly, and we've had fun with it, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And if we're going to be people that are pleasing to God, then God is interested in how we spend our money. Number four, and I'm done. Number four, God is interested in how you share your money. How you secure it, how you save it, how you spend it, and how you share it. God is interested in those four things. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Man, what a joy to give. Quit being stingy. I'm speaking to people in this room tonight who you think because you gave $12 to missions that somehow you really did something. Now, that may be all you can give. And that's fine. But if it's not, then you need to consider where you share your money or who you share it with. Quit being stingy with what God has given you. Get to the place where you are financially free so that you can give to the work of the ministry. That is the thrill of giving. It's not the preacher's coffers. It's not the church's coffers. It's to meet someone else's need. It's so that the gospel can go forward, so that the work of God can do a great work. It's a joy to go to a mission field and know that my own dollars have partnered with that missionary, not everybody else's dollars, but mine as well have been a part of my sacrifice to keep a missionary on the field to see souls saved. And I just believe the Bible enough to know that when I get to heaven, there'll be some people that I can't speak their language, and they may not look the same as me, and they may be a different race, but there'll be a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because of you, it made it possible for me to hear the gospel. God's interested in how you share your money. I know we live in a world today that doesn't want to hear about that, and we ought not preach about it. But I wonder, do you use what God has given you to help meet somebody else's need for the cause of Christ? Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that these things would be practical and helpful to us. And Lord, I want to ask that you would prick our hearts with this very sensitive subject. But Lord, help us to be responsive, not just in what we would say tonight, but Lord, may it show up in our actions as we move forward in our relationship with you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.